Jude's epistle. Let's start reading in Jude, verse 10. But these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason. In these things are they destroyed. Woe unto them. For they went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the error of Balaam or higher and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Let me read this verse again, giving slight variations in the translation that will help you to understand it better. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they walked, they went, they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have run riotously. The word literally is that they were poured out like a flood, and so in this precipitous way they ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Verse 12. These are they who are spots or hidden rocks, I'll tell you about that perhaps, in your love feasts, while they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by wind, autumn trees without fruit, Christ dead, plucked up by the roots, wild waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars for whom the blackness, darkness have been reserved forever. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou hast heard the prayers that have gone up to thee, and now, in particular, we would seek that your word would be ministered to the hearts of your children. Prepare their hearts, the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. These people that are meeting with the Christians to whom Jude writes, they are in the midst of them, and they're supposed to be children of God. Evidently, they're children of the devil. You would wonder, why would such things be tolerated? Well, there are so many Christians that are naive, believing that if anybody speaks a few religious words, that they are Christians and they are to be accepted, we are not to hurt anybody's feelings, and so for that reason, let them stay on. But this is not the way that God would have them dealt with. God gives men a period of time to repent, to turn from their evil ways. If not, judgment is to fall. The Christians look over their actions. Remember, the Bible says, judge nothing before the time. And so for this reason, if you have suspicions, that is one thing. But if there are definite facts that occur in the lives of those that are professed Christians, then you act upon their actions. Remember that. If I see someone sitting at a well with a woman of ill repute, I'm liable to wonder why he's sitting there with her, until I think of my Savior sitting at the well of Samaria with that woman of ill repute. He was there to save her soul. It is wrong to sit in judgment upon such a thing. However, if there were an evil action by a man and a woman of ill repute, exposed, then you're not judging. You're simply acting upon facts. So what Jude is telling us about these individuals is that there is no doubt as to their condition. And what is so remarkable is that the Christians have to be told about it. How is that? Why is it that they cannot see and understand that such behavior, such character in the hearts of men like these of whom we've been reading, no matter how high blown their words are, it is their actions that are to be read. Our Savior said, by their fruits shall ye know them. And so when they behave in the way that Jude is telling us they behave, then they're to be dealt with in that way. Having said that, we come now, verse 11, to a pronouncement upon these individuals. I would have thought enough had been said about them. They are like unto angels that kept not their first estate. They are like the inhabitants of Sodom. They are like the Israelites who railed against God and did not believe His word. He would say, they are terrible characters. Yes. But listen, more than that. Verse 11. Woe unto them. Apart from 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, only in Revelation and in the lips of our Savior do we have the pronouncement of woes in the New Testament. It's a terrible thing when God pronounces woes upon an individual. It's a glorious thing when He pronounces blessings. So think, our Savior says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. The Lord has blessings for those that have God-like characteristics. But He has woes and condemnation for those that have qualities like the ones we are reading about in these individuals. And so think of your life for a moment, and would God say, blessed art thou? Or would He say, woe unto you? You say, well, why would He say woe unto me? Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Not only the things that you do that you should not do, but if there are responsibilities that God has placed upon you, and you do not fulfill those responsibilities, if you do not witness as you should, Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Concerning Archippus, tell him to take heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord that he fulfill it. And woe unto us if we do not fulfill our responsibilities to the Lord. But these have no intention of fulfilling their responsibilities to the Lord. And so our Savior pronounces woes upon those to whom He speaks, and Jude pronounces woe upon these of whom He speaks. So consider the three illustrations that He uses. He speaks of three. He speaks of Cain, He speaks of Balaam, and He speaks of Korah. Now, when people mention your name, do they think of something good or something bad? If I mention Joseph of the Old Testament, do you think of something good or bad? You say, I think of something good. If I mention Moses in the Old Testament, you say, I think of something good. But what if I mention Samson? You say, no. He was a lustful man, yes. And then I can go on, and what is remarkable is that when your name is mentioned, people think something about you. Somebody will mention a Christian preacher. I could mention some with whom we're all familiar. And you would say, a good man. I'll mention others, and you'll say, a hypocrite and a charlatan. Well, in like manner, in the Old Testament, God has good examples and God has bad examples. And the examples that He gives here are all bad examples. And what we are to do as we consider these examples that you give is to see if anything in our lives are similar to the qualities that were in the lives of those to whom Jude says, woe unto these men. So understand that already woe has been pronounced upon the character of those in the Old Testament, and sad to say, the judgment of God has fallen upon them. But here, those in the Old Testament who were judged by God have not exhausted and been completely destroyed, but you'll find that others rise up to take their place. And so there are some in the New Testament, and you say, that man is like Balaam. That man is like Korah. That man is like Cain. Now, is it not terrible that at times men might think of some of these individuals, and you might come to mind? You say, how could that be? This is what it says in Peter. It says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer, as a murderer, as a meddler in other men's affairs. Tell me, are you known as one who is so angry that you would kill someone? The Bible says, he that hated his brother is a murderer. At the same time, are you meddling in other men's business? It says, let us not steal, let us not lie one to another. It's a terrible thing. If you think of Christians, and I'll tell you of a woman who, when going to the church, was heartbroken when she saw in that church someone that she had known 50 years ago. She was an old woman, and the one who was in the church with his son, this was an old person too, but she remembered as a child that this man's father brought him to their smokehouse and stole some ham out of that smokehouse. Isn't that terrible? And she could never forget it. Never. After 50 years. And this man was in the church. Thank God he was not going around stealing smoked hams anymore. But you will find that the woman could never throw this off. Now, as much as we are thankful for the Apostle Peter, can you ever forget that he denied the Lord? You say, no. Even though David was a man after God's heart, can you ever forget Bathsheba in his life? You say, no. So what you and I are to do is to live a consistent Christian life so that if someone mentions us, they'll say, well, that man is zealous like the Apostle Paul to get the gospel out. They'll say, this man is like Apollos. He's willing to learn more. He's willing to subject himself to those that know the scriptures better and learn more. And that is what we have to do. We have to have a reputation because of consistent Christian living, and yet most of us have flaws. And whereas it would be excellent if Christians could think apart from those flaws, but they will think of you, and those flaws are always there. So if you're going to have flaws, at least have good qualities so that people can put up with the flaws. Do not be one who only has flaws and you're only put up with because you are a child of God. I say this with sorrow. I've known some Christians who have been in the way for 40 or more years, and it seems as if they're still as contrary and unlike the heart of Christ as they were 40 years ago. And I've seen others grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for that reason, when you read about people like David in the Bible, say, oh God, thank you that you do love me. Keep me from Bathsheba. If you're like Samson, keep me from Delilah. If you're like Achan, oh God, keep me from the Babylonish garment and that wedge of gold. Oh God, let me not be described by evil illustrations from the Old Testament, but by goodness. However, those who are in the meeting associating with these true Christians to whom Jude writes are described in this threefold way. Look at verse verse 11 again. Woe unto them, for they went, they walked, they have gone in the way of kings. Now, look at verse 16 for a moment, please. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts. The word walking after their lusts. Walking is the same word that is translated, they have gone, they went in the way of Cain. When a man walks, that is his behavior. That is his manner of life. And so when it says they went, it says they walked in the way of Cain. Their manner of life is the way of Cain. You realize this, that in the New Testament, Christians and what they believe are simply spoken of as the way, speaking evil of the way. Why? Because it's Christ's way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And the Christian life is the way, the only way that is centered in Christ. But it says, these have walked, these went in the way of Cain. And because of that, it frightens you when you read about the way of Cain, because Cain, I said Cain, and then Balaam, and then Korah, do you realize that not one of them was godless, but all of them professed to be followers, worshipers, servants of God? Think. Why do you read of any condemnation concerning Cain? Because of his worship of God. He brought a sacrifice, an offering to God, and God condemned him because something was wrong. You say, that's right. Tell me, Balaam, was he godless? You say, I remember reading in the book of Numbers that he said, I cannot speak except God tell me what to speak. He wasn't godless. He was a man who believed in God, who talked to God. And you realize that Korah not only was one of the tribes of Israel, but he was of the Levites who were to assist the priests in the tabernacle that was erected by Moses. You say, why, all of these are professed godly men. They're believers in God, and yet every one of them is condemned. And that is what Jude is seeking to warn us about, and that is what God is warning us about. That is why, as I told you, men creep in unawares, and most Christians are, in their simplicity, willing to receive them, embrace them. But the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And the Bible expects us to be on guard, and we are to be warned concerning these individuals. And so, suppose an individual came to this meeting, and they stood up, and they offered God a sacrifice. Is that good or bad? You say, well, that would be good. It may be bad, and it may be that God doesn't want that sacrifice. Because the way of Cain is the way of self-religion. It's the way of worshiping God, whereas you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil, and yet you are quite prepared to offer the true God something. And I'm going to prove this to you. Keep your place here and turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Because the Lord has ever so much to tell us about these men throughout the Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Well, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. Was Cain a child of God or a child of the evil one, the devil? You say, God's word says he's a child of the evil one. A child of the devil, yes. And in his heart was murder. Now do you understand? You can have among the people of God one like Cain, and you never know what is in his heart, and you never know whether that worship is acceptable to God, unless the Lord has exposed him, as he has in the Old Testament, and as he now has in the New Testament. And so the way of Cain is the way of a wicked man worshiping God, resolutely determined never to change, never to listen to any correction that God would give. And now I want you to see this. Keep your place, but turn to Proverbs 15. I've already established that he was a child of the devil. He was of the wicked one, the evil one. But in Proverbs chapter 15, and look at verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And so if you have someone who is wicked to come to this meeting and stand up at the remembrance meeting and offer a spiritual sacrifice of his lips to the Lord, you say, isn't that beautiful? It says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And what Cain offered was an abomination to the Lord because he was wicked. Now, turn over to chapter 21. I want you to see this. Chapter 21. And look at verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. Now that's right. Here is a man who is sacrificing to the Lord, and God is seeking sacrifices. But if he's a wicked man, it's an abomination. And not only that, but it says, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. Therefore, he has ulterior motives. There is wickedness. His mind is wrong, and yet, outwardly, he is observing what God demands in the Scriptures. He is sacrificing to God. His abomination, his gift is an abomination because he's wicked, and it's doubly so, more so, when he brings it with a wicked mind. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis 4 a moment. Genesis chapter 4. Because if God was one who only looked upon the outward appearance and did not look upon the heart, he would say, this is not beautiful. Here is Eve, and she has produced Cain and Abel, and both of her sons are attentive to God, and they are offering gifts to God. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want your children to offer gifts to God? You say, yes. All right. Look now at verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. An offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now listen carefully. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. That's why I read you in Proverbs 21. It speaks about the offering, and it speaks about the mind. The thought that is going on when one offers it. And so God had not respect for Cain. Personally, he had no respect, regard for him. And he had no respect for the offering that he offered. Why? Because man looks on the outward appearance. If you and I had been looking upon the scene, he would say, isn't that beautiful? Here is Cain and his work, and it was a God-given work, because God told Adam to take care of the earth, to till it, to cause it to produce fruit, and he took his father's vocation, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and the remarkable thing is that at the first then, the job that God gave to Adam, inherited by the firstborn, that would be the higher position. And so here is Cain, here is Abel, and they are both going before God and offering him sacrifices. And when it happens, first of all, God has rejected the person of Cain. He does not accept Cain's person, and then he does not accept his offering. Now do you understand what Proverbs 21:27 means? It speaks about the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, and for what he brought, no matter what he brings, you can bring precisely what God describes, but if you're wicked, it is an abomination to the Lord. But then at the same time, if your mind is corrupt as well, it says, more so, this thing is rejected of God. So please notice, it was not just the offering that they brought, but it was their person. It says, first of all, in verse 4, as Abel, he also brought the persons of the flock, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. How could he? Suppose I know that a man is lost, and I know what's going on in his mind, and he comes to this meeting and stands up and speaks the proper words that set forth in the Bible to worship God. I know the man is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that man's prayer is an abomination unto God. And at the same time, because I've spoken with him and he's told me that he believes that Jesus is just an ordinary man, he's not the Son of the living God, but he feels religiously inclined, I know that that man has a wicked mind as well. And yet, some of a person like that came, they would say, how beautiful. Listen to his words coming from his lips, whereas God says, abomination. And at the same time, he personally is corrupt. All right. The difference between one who at times may not worship God correctly, because I know as a young man, when I would stand up to worship God, I would offer feeble prayers. They were not eloquent. They were not worthy of the Savior. But at the same time, God had respect unto me because I had been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. I was of God. I was not of the evil one. And I brought what I could at that time. And I trust that over the years I've grown in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for that reason, God will accept me and he will accept what I bring. God will accept the humblest gift if it is one who has trusted his Son as Savior, and it is the very best that he can bring. So remember, a young Christian may offer the feeblest kind of praise and thanksgiving to God that is the best they can do. You understand? But there are others that may stand up and have much more to offer God, but they offer sacrifices, the fruit of their lips, unworthy of God, because they haven't been communing with God, they haven't been searching the Scriptures, finding precious things, their hearts are not exercised in righteousness, and because of that, when they speak to God, yes, God knows them, but he knows their minds, and he knows that what they bring is not acceptable to him, because they could have offered more. You'll find in the book of Malachi that here come some worshipers, they're bringing an ox to the Lord. But you look at that ox carefully, and it's diseased, and it has no hoofs. And you say, the horns are missing, but I'm worshiping God. God says, I do not want such an offering. And the Savior says, you judge in a way that's entirely wrong. It says, you look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The Lord Jesus was one who could look at a man like Nathanael, and he could say, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no God. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, whence knowest thou me? And he could look into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and he could say, one of you is a devil. The Lord Jesus could look at the heart. And so as best we are able, understand, we must take people at their word. But if a one like this, and let me give you this example, there was a dear black brother up in Washington, D.C., and there was another black religious leader of his people, and he rejected this black religious leader. And one of his brothers said, why, how dare you do that? This is a great man. He said, go and ask him if he believes in the virgin birth of Christ. And the man went and asked this black religious leader, do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? He said, why, of course not. I'm not that foolish. And the man went back and he said, brother, he said, you were right. And so some men look on the outward appearance. Other men look on the heart. And that is what we are to do. And so beware if we go in the way of Cain. We must be born again, and we must bring sacrifices and offerings to God acceptable in His sight, or else God will look upon us and say, we have gone in the way of Cain. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we could wish that anything that men did to you would be accepted by you, but we see it's not. And we could wish that any man that wanted to practice religion, that being religious, you would accept it, but we see that it is rejected. So what a man thinks and what he is inwardly is judged by you, our God, and what a man offers to you as worship is judged by you. And you make the pronouncement that the sacrifice of the wicked, what he is an abomination to the Lord. So let us not look on the outward appearance, but let us look upon the heart. Let us be tolerant, and let us be fair, our God, and judge no man apart from that which is factual. But then, Father, let us act upon the fact. We pray that you should speak blessings upon us. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pronounce blessings upon us. And never, our Father, pronounce woe. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.